Peter. 2 Peter in your Bible. We've had a little bit of a diversion with the missions conference. We are back on track for studying some solid growth, some solid steps of spiritual growth, found in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll just read through that again, and then we're going to look at another scripture in Acts. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them, that's us, that have obtained life and precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power has given unto us all things, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Do you know any of those promises? The marks of a strong Christian is somebody who knows the promises of God and lives by them. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, that's where we come in, add to your faith, and we've gone through this, virtue. And add to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, you need to add patience. And to patience, you need to add godliness. And to godliness, you add brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, add charity. Verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, you don't need just a little sprinkling of them. You need a lot of each one of these things. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. You ever felt like you're just stuck in a rat raid cage and you're just running around and you're just locked in the same cycle? You can't see out over the walls. You can't see out of your situation. These eight ingredients in your life, added one by one, will enable you to see the end and see through whatever struggle you're going through. When you don't have these things, your vision becomes very narrow and very close to you. It actually affects your brain. Look at this. And it makes you so that you forget that you are purged from your old sins. One of the most miserable Christians on this planet is somebody who doesn't even know where they're saved. Doesn't have any appreciation for the washing away of their sins. Can't remember what it was like to be excited about being a Christian. Verse 10, wherefore the rather, this is what you should do instead, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Make your purpose in life sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never what? Oh, isn't that a great promise? You shall never fall. Now, we're making our way up. Some steps. We're adding ingredients to our Christian life. Each one of these steps, the first step that we made was faith. We added to our faith something several weeks ago. We began to talk about virtue. Then to virtue, we've been working on knowledge. Knowledge, temperance. Temperance needs patience. Patience needs godliness. Godliness needs brotherly kindness to be added. And brotherly kindness needs charity added to make a complete Christian. Each one of these things are components of the Christian life, what Peter calls the divine nature. In the plainer words, it would be what Christ in you would be like. Jesus Christ has all of those attributes perfectly, and he wishes to live them through your life and through your attitudes. But I've got to implement them. I've got to use each one of these things in a better and a fuller way as I grow in my Christian life. It is because those are the stages to fruitfulness. John 15:8 says, herein is my Father glorified. This is how you glorify God. When you produce how much? Much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. A lot of people call themselves Christians and even disciples of the Lord, but the proof of your discipleship is, do you honor God by your life? Is there any proof? Is there any fruit in your life showing that you're a Christian? Now, we're moving to the next step, which is adding to your knowledge temperance. There in verse 6, and add, I said 5 there, but it should be 6. Verse 6, and to knowledge temperance. Taken for granted, you know that it's talking about adding these things. Now, let me say something here. Each time we move up these series of steps, it's going to get harder to understand each concept. When I say the word charity, it's way out on the other side of the planet, as far as we're concerned. When I say brotherly kindness, we think we have an idea about it. When I say godliness, it is so foreign from us to live that kind of life. Patience, who has patience? Do you see, as we move up this thing, we start from the simple, and God moves you and steps you to some of the most hard to understand concepts. He doesn't expect you to instantly be selfless in your life. Doesn't expect that. He expects you to live by faith, first off. Amen. The just shall live by faith. That's where he starts you. Amen. Aren't you glad? A little child can believe. Thief on the cross can believe. Amen. So he starts you there, but he doesn't expect you to stay there. And he works that way up. Now, we're coming to, and I struggle with this thing. I was frustrated trying to boil what temperance is down. When Peter says, add to your knowledge temperance, this is what he's talking about, and it's not a great definition, but I'll try it. Temperance. You see that word temper there? How many of you ever lost your temper? Huh? We say if somebody has a temper, they're angry. That's what we usually say, but that's not the proper use of the word. When we say somebody's lost their temper, that's the proper use of the word. It means they lost their control. Amen? Now, temperance. Temperance is the surrendering of your, now here's the key word, self to God's will. You, when you start learning that Bible, that's what knowledge is, you start learning the truth. You start learning what does God want, what does God expect, how does God work, what does He feel, how does He enable. You learn all that stuff. Then He says, now, I'm going to move you to where you yourself doesn't want to do it God's way. And you say, but I'm going to anyway. Did you hear me? Temperance is getting to the place where I take self and I shove it in the back and I put the will of God first, surrendering myself to God's will and surrendering my attitude to God's Holy Spirit. You ever heard anybody say, boy, they got a bad spirit? The only way you're going to replace that is with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to claim that's the best definition. We're going to try and define it over the next. This is actually a two-part message. There is no way on today I could cover some of this stuff clearly. And I'm just going to try and divide it into two sessions and try and help you understand. When he says, add to your knowledge temperance, we got to get our head around it. And I think it'll bless you. Now, review before we pray. We all start off spiritually dead. We were out there on the doors yesterday and talked to folks, Kevin O'Keefe and myself and Paul, and most everybody we talked to, maybe one of them was saved, don't know. I don't remember anybody even had the testimony that they were saved. Most everybody you're going to talk to, they're looking at you, they're talking to you, but they're spiritually dead. Amen? They're a walking, living zombie. Amen? They are separated from God. Oh, yeah, they're religious. But they're sinful and they're lost. They're separated from God. Then somebody comes along and gives the gospel, pulls out a gospel tract, tells them the wonderful story of Jesus. What he did when he took the place on the cross for somebody like you and me. Something happens inside. Faith gets sparked. Faith says, do I dare trust such a loving Savior? Well, we respond, this is what happens, talking about in review of a Christian, when Peter writes to Corinthians, to Christians, he's writing to believers who have like precious faith, the same faith that he had. There's not an apostolic faith and then the layman faith, sorry. There's no pastoral faith and then the normal Joseph faith. No, we all have the like precious faith, all right? And we respond when this is how a person gets saved. You find out you're spiritually dead. You hear the gospel. Nobody gets saved without hearing the gospel. Then you respond in faith and in faith alone. Believing God, crying out to Him to save you from the upcoming judgment. Amen? And you receive, guess what? Perfect forgiveness. That's what happens when you get born again. Now, if that was all there is to the Christian life, that'd be great. But it would also be kind of dry, it'd be dead. Because there's a lot of the world out there that overwhelms simple childlike faith. And so God said, all right, now, once you got saved, you start adding some things. And the first thing the Lord directs you into are limits. He says, let me be real plain to you. You know, the easiest time to put down the cigarettes is right after you got saved. When you realize that stinking piece of paper wrapped around cancer, you look at that thing and you say, something inside of me says, yuck. And the easiest time to put them down and never pick them up again is when you add virtue, and that's the inner strength, that's Jesus in you, the inner strength to do right, and you put it away. The easiest time, the best time to walk away from any sin in your life is when you add virtue, which is a desire to do right and the ability to do right by the presence of the Lord Jesus in your life. The longer you go as a Christian, not dealing with some sin in your life, the harder it is to deal with. Amen? So the first thing after you get saved is you add some lines in your life and you say, I will not cross this line. I used to. I used to go to the pub. I used to run to the disco. I used to switch on the porn. I used to buy that magazine. I used to run around with those friends. But now that I'm saved, I'm going to live by virtue. Amen. That's the first thing he says. Isn't that amazing? Then he says that we are to add to our virtue knowledge. We learned this a couple weeks ago as personally knowing something to be true. Not just accepting it as true. Oh, I accept that there's a God. Oh, I accept there's a heaven and a hell. I accept it. No, do you know it? Oh, there are promises of God. Do you know any? Amen? That's where the Christian adds knowledge. Are you in this book learning line by line, precept by precept? I know John 3:16. I'm learning the promise, Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to His glory, riches and glory. Do you know some things? I know there is a coming Antichrist. There are people, I every time I print out things, and we just don't have the time to read them, but there is the fast march toward the Antichrist. They are implanting, right as we speak, they're implanting employees in specific companies, In countries all over this world with radio identification chips in their biceps. They're only 12 inches away from the place that the Bible says they're ultimately going to be implanted, which is in the right hand or in the forehead if you really want a proper beauty mark. But it is, and people are as blind getting into this thing thinking, oh, wow, I can't wait to implant my baby so nobody can steal my baby. And they think that it is progress by tracking everybody and by numbering everybody. The Bible says it's the Antichrist. Amen? But you see, you and I know that because we've learned it, but the rest of the world hasn't a clue. Amen? Isn't it wonderful having some knowledge? Now, we learn also that knowledge puffeth up. Knowledge isn't the end. Just knowing, knowing, knowing. So there's some more we need to add to it. And that's where we come to. Oh, you know what? I did that twice. Let me go through it again. Now we add temperance. And in order to do that, we need to pray. Father, help us, help me to be a help and a blessing. Lord, these are some great concepts. and they're rich only as we ponder them and look at them from different angles. This is not just a simple 1 + 1 = 2. These aren't just simple ingredients we're adding to our life. These are specific steps that we need to take, specific things we need to add to the way we think, the way we live, in order to be fully a disciple of the Lord. We can be saved, born again, blood bought, on our way to heaven, but we still get conquered and devoured by the devil for some reason. What's wrong? Well, it's because we are not growing. Because there haven't been some solid steps of growth. Maybe there have been some spurts, some attempts, but we really don't determine to win. So Lord, I pray that you convict us of the need of temperance over these next 2 weeks. A Bible word that we need living and guiding our life this week and for the rest of our life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Acts, please. Acts 24. Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. Paul is preaching in chains. That's why I said, aren't you glad you're not in jail? Amen. But if you were, you ought to still be singing and praising God and having a church service on the Lord's Day. Here's Paul. He gets a chance to speak in front of a king named Agrippa. I'm sorry, not yet. Chapter 24 has him first preaching to a guy named Felix. Look at Acts chapter 24. Look at verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, kind of reminds me of Cruella de Vil. I don't know where that name comes from. Drusilla. Sounds evil. Anyway, Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul, and he heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Hey, it's nice when somebody asks you, hey, tell me about Jesus. Okay? Listen to Paul's response. And as he, Paul, reasoned of, notice the three things, righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix what? Trembled. Oh, this is wonderful. And he answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. You know what he did? He said, on your bike. Get out. I'll talk to you later. Because it was scary what Paul was preaching. Now, let me go over 2 points here. Number one, when it comes to temperance, I not only need to know what I'm doing wrong. That's what knowledge is. You get in that Bible and you find out, man, I'm living wrong. I not only need to know how to do right. Okay, that Bible helps correct me, amen? But I need help in controlling myself when I still want to do wrong. I may know that what I'm doing is wrong, and I may know what I need to do is right, but I keep giving in to the pull to do wrong. Temperance comes in and helps with that battle. The Apostle Paul not only preached about righteousness. You see those three things? Righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. He not only preached about righteousness and sin and the judgment of sin, but when he talked about temperance, he talked about the inability of a person to control themselves. See, religion says you just come to church. Religion says you just pray 3 Hail Marys. Religion says you just need to go on a pilgrimage. Religion says take your shoes off, climb up Kilpatrick, and by the time you get back, your sins will be purged. Religion says do, 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 do. And the Bible says you'll get rid of the sinful habit, or you'll get rid of the sin in your life. Listen, Paul preached that there is an inability in each of us to control ourselves when it comes to sin. Do you not believe that? How many of you have conquered sin and have no problem with it? All right. Therefore, Paul is preaching that even Felix and ultimately Agrippa need the new master. Amen. See, the world says you need self-control. You need self-control, John. That's like talking to the car. Car, you need self-control. Car, self-control. No, it needs another master. He needs a greater control. Do you see that point? Now, let me talk to you about five opposites of temperance. Number one, when somebody is out of control. If you're intemperate, it's out of control. You ever go on a holiday And we talk about the climate. It's a temperate climate. It means it's just right. Oh, the sun, the sky. Oh, it's temperate. If it's intemperate, it's Irish. Sorry, it's rainy, bad weather. Amen? Are you with me? Out of control. Like a little four-year-old kid telling mom, I am not. Ooh, out of control. Definitely need some help with temperance. Amen? Opposite of temperate. I love learning what a word means by first word looking at what it doesn't mean. Amen? The opposite of temperance is undisciplined. You imagine when it comes to sports. Now, they make it. These guys who are hired today and work for Manchester United and all of these big, they're mega companies is what they are. They're not even teams anymore. They're the most spoiled brats you ever saw in your life. But because they can make a goal, that the end justifies the means, and they put up with their undisciplined life. But you know what? As anybody knows, the success of a team is based upon how well the team works together, not on the success of just one person being a spoiled brat and being able to make a score here and there. Listen, undisciplined. Temperance is the opposite of being undisciplined. Temperance is the opposite of being unruly. You ever woke up in the morning and tried to comb your hair? And it just won't go down. Now, some of you don't have any hair, so you don't have to worry about that. But unruly. You heard about the kid who kept standing up, jumping up in the classroom, and the teacher said, "Sit down, Johnny. Sit down, Johnny." Must have been your classroom. "Sit down, Johnny." And so, finally, the teacher just came behind Johnny and, "Sit down, Johnny." And Johnny's sitting there going, "I may be sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm still standing." Unruly. Need some help with temperance. How about chaotic? Chaotic. That's when mom leaves and goes on a little getaway with the other ladies and dad's in charge of the house. She comes home out of control. Lawless is another one of those good Bible terms. No limits. That's the opposite of temperance. Guess what? Isn't that where we live? Isn't that where we live? Temperance means this. I've already said it and I'll reiterate it a couple of times. It is the surrendering of myself to God's will. It is the taking of me and saying, "Lord, I," as Romans 12 says, "I lay me on the altar." Just like in the Old Testament where they would take a lamb and they would place that lamb and they would bind its feet. And looking at that lamb, silent, looking up, going, you're like a puppy, I don't know, that's wrong. But happy, doesn't know anything's going to happen, and that lamb is now going to be sacrificed. And that lamb willingly sits up there, doesn't fight you. Then you get the picture of Jesus Christ. He willingly went onto the cross. "No man takes my life from me." He says, "I lay it down freely," and he goes on the altar. And then it turns around and says, "Now, Christian, you get up there on that altar." But the only difference is he doesn't ask you to die. Hallelujah. Amen? It's a living sacrifice. But it is the sacrifice of what I want. It is the sacrifice of who I am so that I can be what he wants me to be. So that I do what he wants me to do. It is that surrender of myself to God's will. And it is the loss of my attitude. So that it can be replaced with the Holy Spirit in my life. In his fullness. In his attitude. Now, there are three areas. We're only going to talk about one of them this morning. There are three areas of temperance we're going to talk about. Dominion. Nice word. Huh? Sounds like Star Wars. You know, the evil empire's dominion. But really, when it comes to you and me, the question is, who's in charge of your life? When we deal with temperance, righteousness and judgment and temperance in the middle there. When we talk about temperance, we're talking about who's in control and why there's such a battle. Next week, we're going to talk about balance. Temperance is something's tempered. The Bible talks about some of the things that the priests were making, the bread mixtures and things. They would temper it. with a little salt. They would temper it with a certain seasoning. It means it would balance it. You cook an egg, and what do you like to do? You add a little salt or a little pepper to it. It tempers, it balances it. You ever baked cookies and there's no salt in it? Isn't that weird? Why would you put salt in a cookie? Amen? But they do. And without the salt, it's like something's missing. Amen? So we're going to talk about balance in the Christian life. And I tell you what, every one of us got some things missing in our lives. There are some things that are imbalanced. You know why? Because we burn out. You know what happens when we don't have the balance? We burn out, man. We burn out. We become extremists. We're completely dedicated to the pillow. Or we're completely dedicated to the complete extermination of all sinners everywhere. We get to the extreme. And we don't know how to have the balance. Third, grace. Temperance is the ability to handle failure. And that's probably going to be one of them. Best parts of the study, but you have to come back next week for that. Amen. All right. Temperance. Go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, I have some 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll start in verse 24. Just read these three verses silently. I can read them out loud. Verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive. Define for me strive. Fight. Okay? You're not getting into a hand-to-hand combat with somebody who you're trying to win to Christ. Servant of the Lord must not strive, must not wrestle, but be what? Gentle unto all men, apt to teach, ready to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose. You know what an opponent is, don't you? They fight themselves. When you're going out and you're trying to witness to one of your co-workers or you're talking to one of your family members, and you just want to reach for their throat. You got to remember, they're not fighting you. Who are they fighting? Themselves. They're only hurting themselves, and they're fighting the Lord. So it says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, it's up to God, it's up to them. You don't know the outcome, but if God, peradventure, will give them repentance just to the acknowledging of the truth. If that person would acknowledge the truth. Verse 26. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare, the trap of the devil, who are taken, here's your underline, who are taken captive by him at whose will? At his will. Now, this is what I want to say. The majority of all people are slaves. You get that? Most people are in bondage to their habits. I mean, they think, they do, they feel the way they've always felt and done and thought since they were kids. Amen? And they're slaves to it. Here's somebody who's been drinking since they've been 13 years old and they're 45 years old and you tell them, well, why don't you just stop? They look at you and go, it's like trying to tell me to stop breathing. Amen? They're slave to it. They picked up that fag when they were 14 years old, trying to be cool like they were on television, trying to be cool like their friends were, trying to be just as adult as their stupid parents were, who were smoking as well, following the cinema and everything. And there they were from 14, but by the time they got 16, they couldn't stop. Amen? And they were addicted to that thing, and every time they put it down, they're sitting there going, I can't handle it. And your heart goes out to them because they have been, what's the word, snookered into thinking, I can put it down anytime I want. And then they become a slave to it. Amen? They just crawl up and die every time they think of trying to fight that thing. People are slaves to their peers. They do what their friends do. They do what I told you about when I was 14 or 15. I started this rebellion streak. Let my hair grow. Some people shaved their head. Some people wore bell bottoms. I was wearing bell bottoms. You know what bell bottoms? Am I that out of date? Come on, don't look at me going, what are bell bottoms? You have bells on the bottom? You know, the flare on the bottom. They were the pictures of me when I was 14, 15 are so embarrassing. But they were normal back then. You ever watch a 1965 film? You go, ew. Amen? Am I the only one that does that? I look at the 1960s films and you go, ew. Man. They were weird, you know? Psychedelic, you know? Now, but you know why this 15-year-old rebel did what he did? I looked at my mom and I said, Mom, I want to be my own guy. I want to do what I want to do. I'm my own man. And we didn't have mobiles. But my friends determined what I wore, where I went, what I did, what I said. I tried to copy them. They were my peers. They were the life that I lived, and I was a slave to them. My friends talked me into doing some of the stupid things. We had, you know, bikes, small bikes. We didn't have massive, incredible bikes. And so my friend says, hey, here's a ravine. Hey, Craig, jump over the ravine on your bike. Sure! Nobody told me that there were four guys who had crashed and sent to the hospital afterwards, you know, no. But because of their ideas, I told you, nobody had to dare me twice to do something. Why was that so powerful? Because I was a slave. Amen? Amen? Then there's one. I mean, this world is bound to satanic pressures. They live in fear. They can't go out of their house. Every time they turn on the television, anytime they're talking to somebody, you can hear fear in their voice. They're in terror of life itself. They live in worry. They're full of inhibitions. And it's the bondage of Satan. Now, self-control is good. I commend the world. Hey, you watch somebody and they're disciplined. They get into the Olympics and they win that medal, or at least they even get into the arena, and they're out there putting their all on there, and you learn, you go, they have been for the last 8 years, they have been getting up at 5 in the morning and working out for 6 hours every single day, 7 days a week, 364 days a year. These people have been preparing and disciplining themselves to win a medal. Amen? And you go, wow! Self-control is good, but I'm here to tell you, self-control is not best. If you ever see anybody that's a great man or a great woman, it's going to be because they were under control. You understand that? They were under control. They were disciplined. But you know very well, self is flawed. It's a mess. If it wasn't, Adam and Eve wouldn't have been kicked out of the garden. Self-control failed in the garden, didn't it? You needed another person in it. Go to Proverbs 16. You can leave 2 Timothy. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16 and verse 32. This is one of those great verses that just really speaks volumes. I'll catch up with myself. Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger. Now listen to that. That's somebody who holds back on the reins. You've got this Arabian stallion that can run, you know, 70 miles an hour, and you is slow to get angry. It's because somebody's got it under control. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit is better than he that can take a city. And I know, listen to me, I know people who can conquer a country, can conquer a city, who can rule a nation and an empire, and they can't control their attitude. They can't control their family. They can't control their thought life. They can't control their habits. But they can control an entire nation. Amen? Somebody who has some sort of self-control is a mighty person. Do you understand? But I'm not going to preach that you need to bring yourself under your own control. That'd be stupid. Placing temperance is when you place yourself under somebody stronger than you. Please take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 11 now. Luke chapter 11. That's why, hey, I don't mean to embarrass you, but if you have a new Bible, if you have an NIV, HIV, RSV, I don't care what you got. You know, every single one of the new Bibles use the words, are you ready? Instead of temperance, I'll give you one guess what all the new Bibles tell you you need to add to your life. Self-control. You know the failure with that statement? It doesn't teach you that that's only halfway there. It leaves you with the idea that I need to be back in control of my life. That's what got me in trouble the first time. That's why the word is temperance, and we're going to learn how it is control, but not by self. Take your Bible. We want to go to Luke chapter 11, verse 21. Luke 11, 21. Jesus is talking about how he can just walk up to somebody and kick a devil out of him, man. I mean, it's awesome. You would have loved to have seen it. That demon-possessed man is infested with 2,000 demons inside of him, and Jesus says, get out of him! And they flee into those pigs, and those pigs run violently over the hill and into the Sea of Galilee. It would have been awesome to be there. Would have loved it. Now, the Pharisees are looking, this isn't right. And Jesus says, the only reason why I'm able to do that is because a stronger than both the man who got infested with the devils and stronger than the devils themselves is here. Look at your Bible in Luke chapter 11, verse 21. When a strong man, armed, keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. He's speaking of an individual's life. When a strong man, which is a demon, controls their person, everything is under their control. Watch it. A strong man, armed, he keeps his palace, his goods, that human soul who is under the dominion of satanic power, his goods are in peace. Nobody can mess with it. Until, verse 22, what does it say? Until a stronger than he shall come to him and is able to overcome him and taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and he divided his spoil. Guess who the only stronger man is? The Lord Jesus Christ. Right. I'm gonna say some things probably surprising to you. But let me finish this statement here. Temperance is placing yourself under a stronger master than yourself and living by his commands and living in his fear. Go to Romans chapter 6 now. Romans chapter 6. Temperance, as you're going there, in the Bible means to be under control, means to be restrained. Years ago, we would use the term temperance like temperance societies, and we would refer to alcohol abuse, amen? But it's much more than that. Temperance is not just dealing with alcohol. It means that we are to have general restraint. Hey, the more you know yourself, the more you know you need limits. Amen? How dangerous you and I are. Jeremiah says our hearts are how wicked. And our hearts are desperately wicked. How quickly our moods can swing. How quickly our moods can swing. How quickly our tempers flare. How quickly irritability shows itself. Amen. How temptable we are to act on impulse instead of soberly. In next to no time, we can be swept up just by a train of thoughts. We can be swept up into anger, wrath, and murder. We don't even have to think about it. Knee-jerk reaction. But the new birth transfers, hey, my sinfulness, thankfully, to Jesus Christ, and I receive the forgiveness for all that, but that is not all. A new Christian receives new orders. Receives a new boss. Gets a new master. You know what Jesus says in John 13:13? You call me master, and so I am. That's powerful. He's trying to get them to realize, hey, every time you're calling me master, realize I am. I am the boss. I am head honcho. I'm Lord. Do you know every time somebody got saved in the Bible, they got saved with a key word, Lord. Lord. I like the name Jesus. Sweetest name on earth. Amen? But Jesus is not His full name. You see, when you get saved, it's because you cry out, Lord, will you remember me when you enter into your kingdom? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, the Lord Jesus. Amen? Here's old Paul on the road to Damascus. Who art thou? Lord? Oh, man. Ingredients are coming together. He gets saved on the spot. Amen? Because there's an awareness he wants to take over. Amen? Now, temperance in the Christian's life is me learning on a moment-by-moment, day-by-day basis, learning to yield to the right authority. Go to Romans chapter 6 and verse... Where do I want to start? Verse 11. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Watch this comparison. There are two categories here. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Underline the word obey. Neither, underline this word, yield. This is what I do. There's sin there. There is temptation there. There is mortality and death. There is all of these wrong things in there. And I choose whether I obey it or whether I yield to it. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Can you imagine? Claudio, come here for a second. I'll use you for a second. Okay. Claudio, he wakes up on Monday morning. Who can I abuse? Let's see. All right. So, now, Claudio would never do this. But he's got an arm here, doesn't he? Okay. Now, Claudio would never allow something to take him and just, come on, don't fight me now. And that member to be used as something to do unrighteousness. He's struggling and saying, I'm not going to hit him. And then I'm trying to hit him. I'm trying to use it for something that'd be unrighteous. Do you understand? Now, he's aware of what I'm doing, and so he's holding back. You would have had one good hit, and you would have said it was an accident, and you would have been able to be clear, and he would have had to blame. No, it's been fine. Great illustration. No, he doesn't want his members to be used as members of unrighteousness, whether his eyes or his ears or his hands. Do you understand? But here, ultimately, he knows I'm going to use him, and he's well aware when I try to use him to try to hit John over here, that he goes, and he's held back every time, and I commend him for that. But on Monday morning, he's not so aware that there's another force in there that says, let me have use of those arms of yours. Let me have use of those eyes of yours. Maybe it's late at night. And you're unaware that the members of your mortal body are being used as members of unrighteousness. Do you understand? They're being used. You wouldn't let... All right, you can sit here for a second. All of us who have a car, and Marcus is about to join the human driving race, amen? And Marcus gets his own car, and Marcus, you would never willingly put a sign on your car, this car is not in use between the hours of 11 p.m. and 6 a.m. Anybody want to, can have it, just bring it back by 6 a.m. You would never allow anybody to go and steal your car and go joyriding, smash into another car, and then bring it back and drop it in front of your house by 6 a.m. You wouldn't want your car being used for wrong, would you? Amen. And yet we do when it comes to the parts of our body, when it comes to the parts of our life that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Verse 13, let's read it again. Neither yield, don't give in, your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but instead yield yourselves unto God as those that are now, what are we? We're alive from the dead. And yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I'd rather this hand be used to help somebody. I'd rather these eyes be used to bless my heart and to encourage me and to help me be healthy and strong and full of zeal for the Lord instead of depression. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. I love that verse. That's a great promise. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Ah, great words. God forbid. No way, Jose. No, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself service to obey, is servants ye are to whom ye obey. That's a great principle. We're going to talk about that in a second. Whether of sin, if you obey sin unto death, or if you obey obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were in the past the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Let's go over this. He says, very simply, when it comes to yielding to the right authority, he says you need to reckon. Now, reckon is an older term for accounting where you have two columns. One column is the debt, the debit, and the other one is the plus. That's where you're adding. Now, an accountant looking at a business looks at all of the expenses and looks at all the income, and to reckon means we need to reduce our expenses and increase our income. That's how you make a business fly, amen? And in your Christian life, you need to reckon some things that ought not to be present in your life. And you need to start adding and reckoning some things that should be pursued in your life. Amen? That's what he means. He says, reckon yourselves, therefore, to be dead unto sin. Dead means become unresponsive to. You have a funeral, and here's Martha. She passed away last night. She's the ugliest woman in the world I've ever seen in my life. Martha, you know what? I've always wanted to tell you just how mean-spirited you were and just how ugly you were and how much I hated you. Do you know what Martha's going to do? Absolutely nothing. She's dead. Amen? Now, I'm being rude and I'm being facetious on purpose. I'm saying you need to get to where things don't affect you like a dead person. Do you understand? You need to become unresponsive to sin, to the world, to the flesh, to lusts, to the bad habits that you constantly give into, and to bitterness and habitual anger. You need to become unresponsive to what you know is wrong. Somebody phones you up and says, hey, let's go to the disco. All right, now I'm temperance. Pastor preached on temperance. Temperance means I need to just be dead to it. I can't hear you. As a matter of fact, I've got to go clean out the kitty litter box. Bye. You just find something else to do. Amen? You understand? It becomes unresponsive to what you know to be wrong. It means becoming unresponsible to anything that's of the world. What does the Bible say in 1 John chapter 2? It says, love not the world. You know what that is? Anything that's not of Christ. That includes drink. You just want to become unresponsive to it. I know. I've never been an alcoholic. One time in my life was given drink. One by my dad, thinking it was a joke. So I say, hey, have a drink of the beer. And the second time was when I had a fever of 107, and my mom got me something called cold duck. It was a wine of some sort, trying to bring the fever down. I don't remember anything about it. I just know this, somebody who's gone through alcoholism and gone through the drinking stage, I've been told that taste stays in their mouth for the rest of their life. Now, maybe that's not true, but I know this. You can conquer it being a Christian because you learn how to become dead to it. You have to. You have to become dead to the drug scene, to the sex before marriage. You have to look at that person who may offer you the chance of a nighttime and look and say, not interested. I got something better. I have reckoned that this is going to lead to death. My mom will kill me. Amen. And if my mom doesn't, God will. That's where you become unresponsive to. It doesn't have the zing. It doesn't have... Now, the only way you're going to do that is where these things become beautiful to you. Where these things on this column have value to you. Do you understand? You will not be able to just say no. Not unless you have something much better. Amen? Let's go on. Self-serving interest. How do you ignore your flesh when it's self that's getting all the attention? Lusts, pleasure, that's all you think about is pleasure. You need to become unresponsive when those things are priority in your life. Bad habits, bitterness, and habitual anger. Now, all those things can be replaced where you start to live for the thrill of God. Do you know what? Every once in a while, I just love looking at astronomy. Because you know what it does for me? I just get to realizing that God who made that loves me. I love looking at stars and galaxies and nebula in full color. I love just looking at it and looking. I can ponder that thing for an hour. And I'll just get absorbed in that thing. Because what am I looking at? I'm looking at the handiwork of God. And it declares the glory of God. And I fall in love with the creator of this universe all over again. Because He made me. Some people get into biology and they get all wrapped up in cells and life and how things work. They come away going, wow. You need to live for the thrill of righteousness. Doing things right. Enjoying things done right. There is a thrill in doing things right, amen? You know how to have fun? There's about 10 things you can do for free that'll absolutely knock your socks off. One of them is get you a toolbox and take a ride on the elevator when nobody's in there. And then come off the floor and there's 15 people trying to come in, and as you go out, say, I hope it works this time. Hope I fixed it. They won't ride that elevator. It's nice to know something works and it's done right, amen? And when your life is wrapped up in, I'm doing things right. We talked about spiritual warfare, and the breastplate of righteousness is a strong defense against sin. Hey, aren't you glad for grace? Reckoning another chance. God giving you a chance after chance after chance. How about heaven? Did you ever just sit and think about what it's going to be like when no more sorrow, no more sin, no more death? How about soul winning? I dare say this, and I fear saying it. Because I would ask, how many of you, don't raise your hand because it would be embarrassing, but how many of you have ever led somebody to Christ? Personally led somebody to Christ. You know what, that's a shame on us. Because you don't know the joy seeing somebody saved right there. It's like a doctor catching a baby. I don't know how come they make so much money, because all they do is catch it. Sinfully, huh? How about family? The thrill of just a home. Pleasing God. I'm looking forward to, and I'm worried about whether I get it or not, but I'm looking forward to God saying, well done. You see, when I reckon these things as giving life and being important, these things pale. These things are unworthy of my attention when I've got all this stuff, and I haven't even listed a tenth of what is all there. How about making a difference? You know why a lot of people become doctors and nurses? Because they want to make a difference. They want to help people. You know, as a Christian, we can help people further. We can make an eternal difference in life. How about saving our generation? Our generation is falling apart fast. I don't know, but I think this is the last generation. I really believe we've got 10 years tops. Especially the Illuminati has their way. Amen? Now, let me try and finish up. Principles of submission. There are two kings, by the way, that's Napoleon Bonaparte's throne. There are two kings who seek to rule your life. One is Satan, and he disguises himself as you. What I want! Remember the verse? Taken captive by him at his will. You think you're your own man. You think you're just living your own way. Oh, we like sheep. We're going our own way. Guess whose way we really are going? Satan's. There are two kings who seek to rule your life. One is Satan, and he disguises himself as you, as yourself, and he disguises himself just as the attitude of rebellion. He doesn't wear who he really is. The other is Jesus, and he is meek and lowly. Two kings. You're a servant of one or the other. There's no middle ground. You either love the one and hate the other, or you'll love the other and hate the first. You're a servant of one or the other. And you are a servant to the one you obey. It might be the pillow, where the only thing you obey is that bed and laziness and a stinking life that has no purpose. Or maybe you're obeying the almighty euro. Brother David O'Gorman, pastor up in Tala, where Leighton Kelly is a member there. That church tried to buy a piece of land just outside of Tala. Wanted about 3 acres there. It was going for like €1 million or whatever. They were trying to buy that thing. And the guy turned around and sold it for $6 million. And so David phoned him up, went over to go see him and said, listen, I know you, because he actually sold like the man who owned it was selling 100 acres. And he wouldn't let this little 3 acre quarter section go for a church. And David O'Gorman said, will you not just let 3 acres, how about 2 acres go? And the guy says, no. I'm at right now, personal value, I'm at about €300 million. I want to be a billionaire by the time I'm 60. Don't hit yourself on the way out when you go, bye-bye, David. That was the attitude. He's a servant to something else beside the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, you say, well, that's a bad guy. Most of us are the same. We're just not making that much money. But we are servant to our boss and to the second job and to all the money that's in the world. There are people who are servant to the fear of failures. There are people who are servant to the fear of man. You are. You say, well, I love the Lord Jesus. I'm in church. And I Jesus is the king of my life. Is he really? On Monday, when you obey other things besides his commands in the Bible, it shows he's not really king of your life. No Christian is to be under the dominion of sin. It's an oxymoron. That's a Greek word for it. It's a contradiction. For a Christian who's supposed to be servant of the Most High God to be the servant of a sin is a shame. The moment you got saved, you became the servant of righteousness, and the key is stay serving that king. Every morning you got to say, Lord, you're the Lord of my life, and I want to know what is your will for me today. And when I start to go astray, slap me. Keep me on course. Let me finish with this thought. How temperate or disciplined are you? Those four things will make you think for the next week. Think about your thoughts. I don't know what it means to be... You're 17 now, right? I don't know what it means to be 17 anymore. I remember when I was 23, 24, and I tried to teach the teenagers, Brother Kim. I praise God for anybody who works with teenagers. But I know this, the thought life of teenagers today scares me. What goes on? I'm not accusing you of anything. Don't get worried. He's looking at me. I'm not going to tell anybody, no. But are your thought life, are the thoughts in your life out of control? You don't have to be a teenager to have out of control thoughts. Do you understand? Intemperate thoughts. How about your attitudes? Are they Christ-like attitudes or are they worldly attitudes? How about your daily routine? Would you make it into the Olympics? Are your routines nothing but selfish? How about your walk with God? Is it under control? Or is it spotty at best? Self-control is not going to be enough. You're not going to say, all right, I'm going to do this. I'm going to make sure that... You know what you do? You get down on your face and you yield. And you say, Lord, I know every time I try, I fail. It's always been that way, and it always will be that way. So I yield to you. And when I yield, I reckon that you are worthy of my attention, and all the sin in this world is not worthy of giving any attention to. Lord, let me see the beauty of you through me. You start praying like that. And you start praying through every struggle, where the Lord becomes your focus in your praise, and just start being thankful. you'll be yielding to a greater master. And you know what's funny about the Lord? He does not operate with a strong arm. He operates with the Word of God. You didn't get that. I know you didn't understand that. But it's true. The Lord doesn't... Come here, I need you now. Here's John, and over there is the off-life. John is just parched. I got to go, so go ahead, just go over there. Start saying, I'm thinking about getting a beer. It's been a year since I've had a beer. And God doesn't go, whoa, get over there. You're not going in there. That's not how the Holy Spirit works. He does not slay in the Spirit. Amen? Did it hurt you? Try it again. This time I'm going to do it. That is not how the Holy Spirit works. Come here, do it again. No, don't run. I'm not that fast. All right, try to get over there. Watch how the Holy Spirit works. All right. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit with your God's. Remember that verse? Nobody else is watching you. They probably don't even know you here. But I see you. And I love you, John. And I want to do... I've got greater things for you than that can of beer that you'll regret. Let's go get something else to do. Let's go get a cup of coffee. Let's get busy doing something else so that thing doesn't have its attention. Come on, John. Will you come? And then John yields. Now, you understand? But the Holy Spirit will never work in your life and pull you away from sin without the Word. Jesus spoke to those demons, and out they went by the power of the Word. Do you understand? And you, if you have so little Word in your head, if this book is not saturated in your heart, the Holy Spirit can't communicate with you. Because the only words the Holy Spirit uses are these words. Do you get me? If you only know John 3:16, John 3:16 will not stop you from drinking a beer. Do you understand? You're going to have to know some scripture that says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. You're going to have some scripture that helps you go on defiling the flesh. If any man defile, ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And if any man defile the temple, him will God destroy. All of a sudden, the beer can drops. You go, I'm not thirsty after all. And then out you go. Amen? That's how the Holy Spirit works. Are you with me? You're going to have to yield to a greater master. Last. You're going to have to reckon some things worthless and some things priceless. If you're saved, you're going to be able to say, I have some valuable things and I never want to throw them to the dogs or to the pigs. I want to keep my eyes on and my mind and my attitude on things above. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. Just stand. With your wife or your husband? No. But it depends on if you're going. No. Why don't you hold that question for tonight, and I'll answer it a whole lot easier. Because we're going to have the question and answers. Oh, I know, you're not going to be here tonight. Well, I'll talk to you afterwards. But no, discos are all for singles and for people that are absorbed with lust. I dance with my wife quite often, but in our kitchen. And if anybody else wants to come watch, I will shoot you. All right, let's bow in prayer. Father, I do pray, God, that we don't misunderstand that there are a lot of hills to climb. Really, it's taken us out of our apathy where we are so out of balance. And as we'll see next week, everything in that book brings us back to balance. When you encourage us to walk away from drink and walk away from drugs and things, it's to bring balance into our life. Those things are meant to kill us. Those things are meant to devour us. And our friends try and tell us, this is normal. This is the way that you have life. And it is the way to have death. Maybe we know that, but we need to be reminded of it. That, Lord, the things we're talking about here, give back life where there is a lot of darkness. We're approaching death. And there are too many people in this room who are defeated because there's no control by the Holy Spirit in their life. When the Holy Spirit speaks, we don't even hear Him. And that needs to change. Father, I've done my best. It's now your turn. Make these thoughts, these truths, take deep root in our life so that we have a desire to yield these hands and these feet, our lives, every bit about us, and our homes, and our church. Yield all the things that matter, yield them to righteousness. And we'll finally find balance. We'll finally have the kind of joy that comes by living the Christian life instead of a Christian in a worldly life. It doesn't work. Lord, and for the sinner struggling in this room this morning with sin, and they're trying to do it under willpower, may they know that there is no way outside of Jesus Christ. If there's somebody in here who's not born again, never confessed that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, repented, called upon your name to just save their soul, please, for you do it today. Please help them to call on your name. For the Christians, may they yearn for the right sweet surrender, the right attitude towards the way that you work in the life. Help us not to resist you, but instead learn to resist the devil.